Welcome. This is Joel and
Daniel
Young with For His Glory Ministry, in which we explore the length and width and the height and the depth of the teachings of Yeshua through Hebrew eyes. I'm a Messianic Jew, which means a Jew by race and saved by grace, in which we share our culture and our customs and our traditions, and we help see what the Lord is saying through a culture and teaching which cannot be dissected from His life. He lives and breathes as a Jew in the first century, bringing teachings that are eternal and universal to the world and throughout all time to all people. We must understand those teachings also as they would understand them even in the first century, in which people, through their customs and culture and tradition and language and the depths of the language, would be able to see things that commonly, through the passage of not merely time, but poor transmission, have robbed us, the church, the people of God also, of much of the depth of what we have. So it's like having a light bulb on, but then you, instead of a 100-watt bulb, you put a 1,000-watt in there, and you have 1,000 watts in the room. You could see so much more. All right? It's that mirror in which you can get real close up and find the detail which brings out all the life. And as it's been said before, we'll bear witness to saying it again, life is in the details. Okay? So let's begin. We're going to focus on certain aspects of a particular text, and we're going to go together. So open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 16. All right, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to focus on 18, but we're going to go through verses 13 through 20 inclusive, starting at verse 13. All right? Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And he said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be having been loosed in the heavens." And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. There's so much there. Let's just look at a particular part first. Verse 18 again, Jesus is the speaker. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build," whose church? "My church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." All right? Now, let's discuss that. Now, let's go to this portion here. The last part of the verse now, "and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." All right? Let's examine that carefully. Go to Genesis 22, which is a parallel verse. All right? In Genesis 22, 16 to 18, I want you just to listen to the one part, and it says in verse 17, "And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now, I want to give you some background to that. In one reference on a scholarly level, the Complete Bible Library talks about God, his blessing, here's the quote, "his blessing on Abraham and his descendants and their victories would enable them to possess the gate of their enemies." Now, that is their cities, all right? Another one by Gabaline as the general editor of the Expositor's Dictionary on Genesis records the understanding that the gate of the enemies refers to the cities of the enemies. So what are the gates? The
cities.
This is very important, the cities of the enemies. Now, the Jewish Publication Society, I'm going to give you a few, Commentary on the book of Genesis by Sonner translates it very well this way, Genesis 22:17. And I will bestow my blessing upon you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore, and your descendants shall seize the gates of their foes. All right, two more. Leupold, in his commentary on Genesis, states in Volume 2, page 635, the success of his descendants when they encounter enemies is indicated by the statement that they shall possess the gate of their enemies. Since the gate was the key point in the question of control of a city, to possess the gate was the equivalent of gaining control or of capturing a city. In Keel and Delitzsch commentary, they're two very famous Hebrew scholars of yesteryear. Keel and Delitzsch's commentary on the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Volume 1, page 251. And this seed is also promised the possession of the gate of its enemies, i.e., the conquest of the enemy and the capture of his cities. And I refer you to look also at 2460. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that making sense so
far? Yeah.
So we're seeing what? The Lord is telling the people, all right, he's telling here in verse 18, we're back to Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Okay? Go ahead, Daniel.
Explain what that means, the gates of Hades shall not overpower. I don't understand.
Right.
What is exactly the gates of Hades?
Okay. Now, we just went over several things, so let's bring it together then. The gate was the what? To possess the gate was the equivalent of capturing the city.
The city.
All right? Now, no one's going to, you know, if we just think of a gate as a gate, all right, you don't see a gate going around chasing someone down, all right?
No. Mm-mm.
And commonly, this has been viewed as we see, oh, Satan on the attack and trying to go against the church and things like that. All right. However, this tells us they will not prevail. God is building his church. They will not prevail, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. These are the cities. The gates, remember what that was? These are the, it's equivalent of the what? To possess the gate was the equivalent of control or capturing a...
the city itself.
Exactly. So the gate of the enemies refers to the city.
City
so
of the
gate
enemies.
Is the same as a
city.
Exactly. So the gates of Hades, all right, that whole region, that whole domain, that place where all that evil lives, all right, that city, a city is where people live, if you will, and congregate in mass. The gates of Hades, the city, all right, or the gates or cities of Hades, will not prevail. God, go back a little bit in the verse now. God is, and this is important because commonly the church has to recognize it's not merely here trying to defend itself against the hordes of hell, battling against finally when someone gets sick and every disease and every problem that happens to people, and we're fighting what one could construe in a militaristic sense as a defensive war, okay? The church is both a hospital for the hurting, and it's an army for God. It's light invading darkness. In John chapter 1, Jesus says very clearly, I want to quote it for you, because when you see it in the context of what we're addressing today, it will get stark in its clarity. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That term for comprehend also is translated overpower. All right, overpower, katelaben. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it. It cannot comprehend it. When you put on light in a room, what happens to the darkness, Danielle?
It's just not there anymore.
Does it go next door?
No.
Under your feet?
Just
under
gone.
Under your seat? It's gone. Gone like is it's where?
Gone.
Nowhere. Gone, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So the light is the force.
Right.
It is the power. The light invades the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, all right? We see that in John 8:12. He's also told us that we are, obviously, in of and for him and unto him, unto his glory. We are the light of the world.
Yes.
We're told to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, right?
Right.
So our light must shine. But that means it's a choice. We have to choose to do that there. Jesus says, I am building whose church?
His church.
Exactly, his church. Now, is the church a building or a body?
A body.
Exactly. The church are the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
One of the early terms for church in Hebrew is edah. It means a witnessing body, all right? Where we're called out to witness to everything that God is and what he's commanded us to be. The kingdom of God, all right? That's a whole study unto itself, prayerfully we'll do in the future on the kingdom of God. Jesus is building his witnessing body, all right? He's saying that again in Matthew, 16:18? And he says that, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. These cities of the enemies, these cities of Hades, will not overpower the work of God. Now, what the church has to recognize is that we are the ones invading. So as Brad Young, a wonderful Hebrew scholar, has brought to my attention, and I agree with it totally, is that what we look at here is this fact of the matter. The understanding is that we are the ones who are going after the city. What did it say before in Genesis 22:18? This changes your mindset
right.
from defensive to offensive. And the way you could be offensive is by moving in the power and the presence and the purity of God forward in health, in every area of life, all right, in prosperity, in every area and all the giftings with God, for God, unto God, and unto him be the glory only. We take what he has given us and we apply it to people's health. Light invades the darkness. We take the wisdom he's given us and we apply it against the philosophies and wrong thinking of the world, and light invades the darkness. We take the power that he's given us to destroy strongholds in mind and body and free those that have been blinded to the gospel by Satan, who can't fight for themselves, and go fight for them, and the light invades the darkness. Jesus says, I am building my church. I am building, equipping, developing, training, sending forth my edah, my witnessing body. They witness to me. We are his witnesses, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. We go forth in his power. As we go forth, advancing, say advancing.
Advancing.
We are the offensive army. Therefore, when we meet, and we will meet head on, the forces of darkness, they will not prevail. We are the ones advancing. We're tearing down the gates. We're tearing down their cities. We're tearing down their strongholds. We are taking over their places. We have been promised possession of the gates of our enemies. So these enemies have captured other people. They are fellow human beings that are being held prisoner in the domain of darkness. We are the lights in the light of the world that Yeshua is. We are sent forth as lights into the world, and a light should be set as he sets us on a hill. We must shine and do the work of God. As we shine forth, we go forth, and sometimes we find ourselves, Christians, you'll find yourself at times in these dark, dismal, bad places. And I'm not talking about when you've done something wrong, we've missed something, or we've sinned. I'm talking about you doing it right. And you end up like Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in jail, where he's a Roman citizen. It is illegal in Roman law to put that man in that circumstance in jail. However, he's on a mission for God, and light invades the dark dungeons. They're praising and they're praising God, and they're praying to God, and they touch God. Light invades the darkness. There's an earthquake. It opens up all the cells. People, you got to know, not only of the jail, but of the jails in their hearts and souls that brought about whatever difficulties in those people's lives, those people being freed up also. The earth shakes. There's a new thing happening there, and they're freed. And the jailer comes to the jailed Paul and Silas and asks how he can be saved. Now, the term saved there, people, please don't think that the jailer, who's not a Jew, is asking how to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a common mistake. He doesn't know. What would have happened in Roman times is if everyone had escaped or somebody had escaped, he would be the one on whom that sentence would now be incurred. So if someone was in it and had a death sentence and they escaped, that jailer now would be forfeit of his life because he would have to take that penalty. So he's saying, how can I be saved? How can I be delivered? I'm in trouble. Paul says, don't worry. No one is left. We're here. Then Paul takes that man's understanding, if you will, of just a human level of saved, delivered, to save my skin, and brings that person how to save their soul, which is magnificent. That's what we do. We take any and every circumstance that a person's in and bring them to the light of God, because that light can penetrate every darkness. God said, say God said.
God said,
light shall shine in a darkness, and a darkness shall not overpower it, shall not comprehend. That can't figure out what you're doing. But you're invading it, and it can't be where the light is. Mm-hmm. Darkness can't. Now, that's a physical principle, and it's a spiritual principle. And truth is true, people, all the way through. So if you're in a circumstance, instead of crying about the darkness, turn the light on. And when that light's on, you'll do what Jacob did in Genesis 28, where he's in a place, a foreign land, Luz, and when he awakens to God, when he lays his head on a rock, which was a physical rock, but that rock also represents 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock that followed them in Egypt, out of Egypt through the wilderness there, that rock represents Christ, our Lord. So although Jacob's resting his head on a physical rock, he has an open revelation to God. He sees the heavens are open, the Lord of glory at the top of the ladder that goes from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending on it. And he ends up talking about a place in which he didn't know God was, and calls the place Beit El, in English Bethel, or Beit El. El is for God, like Elohim is a plural form. Beit is house, like Beit Lechem. Bethlehem. So a place where he didn't know God, when he puts his head and rests his mind and settles down from his thinking and opens it up and rests on God, on Christ, our Lord God, rests on the Lord Christ, his mind, and just renews himself by resting on God. Now, he said, I didn't know God was in this place. He calls the place Beit El, and read that text for the fullest understanding, all right, in Genesis 28. So here we are, there we are, light invading darkness. We must be on the attack. You have the power of God, the presence of God is with you, God is before you, God is your rear guard, God surrounds you, his hand is upon you, God is in you, you're covered. Say, I'm covered.
I'm covered.
You're covered every which way
I'm
you
covered.
Look, all right? You're absolutely covered. You are light invading darkness. So as you step in, you say, Lord, I have been promised the gates of my enemies.
Yes.
So that city goes down. And as you build up the light, as you build up your walk with God, then you are able to manifest the light of God in your life. And that light invades the darkness, and we will free the people of God up who may have been captured or blinded by the darkness, and prisoners of the domain of darkness, and help transfer them to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now with that, make a note for 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, and Colossians chapter 1:14 and 15, because God has given us the victory. God didn't say you're to fight for the victory. He says you're to fight from the victory. He said, I've given you the victory. So we have to act and believe what he said. If we're fighting for victory, we lose, even if we win, because we're not with the mindset of God. We're fighting for what we've already been given. Does it make sense to pay for a meal and get a meal that's already been paid for? Even though now you have the food, you paid for what's already been paid. It doesn't work that way. That's not God thinking. All right? He said, I've given you the victory. So we have to change our thinking and renew our mind. To renew is to break those words, that word apart. Renew. That means again.
New.
That's right. So it's new again. The thinking must always be new, new, new. God doesn't like this old thinking. He wants it new, renewed, 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 our thinking according to the will of God. And we could prove that will of God as we renew ourselves and not transformed. We're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So if we're going to be transformed, we have to do what? Renew our mind. If we don't, we're going to be conformed. Now break the word conform apart. Conform. Con means with form. So don't be conformed to the world. So if we don't renew our mind, we're going to be with the form of the world.
Ooh,
therefore,
good.
We're going to be worldly.
That's very good.
Then we're going to be part of darkness.
Can you repeat that again?
Surely. Conformed. So God says don't be conformed to the world in Romans 12, but be transformed, which is to go trans, like transportation.
Change.
This means go across. Form,
change
to go
form.
Across form, to change form, to go from one form to another. Conformed means conform. Con means what, Danny? With. Right?
Form.
So conform means with form. So if we're conformed to the world, we're with the form of the
world.
Exactly. So we then become worldly, therefore
earthly.
We become dark, and we're not being true to God. And we, in that circumstance, even though if we're Christians, we're not acting or thinking Christ-like and having the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we must not. God says, first, don't do this, but do this, which is a typical Hebraic way of saying to embrace the whole idea.
Right.
Don't do, or do and don't. So you have the whole complete sense of what to do. Don't be conformed with the same form as this world, but what do I do?
Be transformed.
Which means to go trans across the transform, to change form. How? By the renewing, to make
new again.
To what new? To
renew.
Again, to renew what? My mind. To renew my mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your
glory to glory.
Of your mind, exactly. Glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength, light to light, power to power, faith to faith. You build, and as you go forth, you just blast through the cities of the enemies that
praise
are in
God.
Your mind, in the world, in events, in circumstances, in issues, and you're absolutely unstoppable with God.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I am building my witnessing body. That's what a church is, Ada. My witnessing body. People, we may meet in buildings, but he didn't tell us to, if you will, and I don't mean to be disparaging, he didn't say to hang out, but to go out. We must congregate together to build each other up. But we're not just to stay there, we're to be embodied with his power and his presence and then go forth into the world and have that power then to absolutely say, Lord, you said to possess the gate of our enemies. You've empowered us. We're more than conquerors in you. We have been given the victory in Christ. You've destroyed darkness. You've nailed all the hostile decrees against us, which was hostile to us, to the cross. You took them out of the way when you disarmed rulers and authorities, which you just took them and disarmed every ruler and authority, Lord. You just made a public display of them through it, which is the cross. We are the power of God. We're the people of God. We're citizens of heaven. We're to bring heaven on earth. When those gates of Hades, they cannot prevail. Now, remember, the Lord talked about binding and loosing. Right, Danny?
Mm-hmm.
In some translations, you'll see it wrongly translated. You can bind on earth what will be bound in heaven and loose on earth what will be loosed in heaven. Does that make any sense to you? It looks like we're giving the orders down here. The real translation from the original Greek. Yes.
This is where a lot of Christians lose a lot of power.
Sure.
Because of this mistranslation.
Exactly, exactly. It's a perfect passive participle.
Tell us what it should say.
All right, it really should say we can bind on earth what is having been bound, obviously already in heaven, and loose on earth what is already having been loosed in heaven. That's exact translation. We even checked with a Greek professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. That is the way it is. Therefore, it's on earth as it
is in heaven.
Exactly. So we get the orders from
heaven.
And then we do them on
earth.
So we're to take on earth what is heaven and bring heaven to earth. Amen?
Right.
Amen.